said, you could have been in a lot of other places today, but you chose to come here. And so you blessed my soul by just being here and attentive. As far as what I say, you know, that's you may not like it or not. I don't know. Hopefully the Lord, I'm praying the Lord will just speak through me. I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And as we go into that, I just want to give one brief thing before we read the scripture. As you're turning there, as you're finding that, to give you a moment, we're going to be learning about and looking at a passage of scripture this morning about a very well-known character, person in the Bible named Elijah. When we look at Elijah, oftentimes we recognize who he is, and you know, we've heard the stories. We often associate him with a very significant event on a place called Mount Carmel. We're not so much going to talk about that this morning. I will give a brief background. But when we look at Elijah, I want us to remember who he is, and briefly that he is the representative. When we go to the Gospels and Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and shows Peter, James, and John his glory revealed for those moments, the two people that show up with him are Moses and Elijah. This gives us an idea of just how important Elijah's life is when we study it, because Moses represented all of the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah represented all of the prophets of the Old Testament. And Elijah was also a man who was taken up into heaven before passing away. And so the life of Elijah is one that is just so unique and one that is so interesting when we look at him as a man. And as we look at him as a man, remember, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect by any means. And we're going to be looking at this passage of scripture of Elijah's struggle. And so I know that we did not do this last week. If it's all right with you, in honor of reading of God's word, could you stand with me as we read through this passage of scripture? Elijah, or 1 Kings 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimeloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Lord, we love you, and I pray that as we read your word and as we dive into it to understand it and to pull from it, Lord, truths and principles of scripture that we can apply to our life, Lord, I pray that you would just use your spirit to speak through me into the lives of the people here. Lord, use your spirit to change our hearts this morning, to encourage us, to embolden us, to, Lord, convict us. Lord, I pray that I don't know who needs to hear your truth the most this morning. I don't know who needs or what burdens or what things are on people's hearts and minds. Lord, I just pray that you would use the truth, your word, your mighty, powerful spoken word, to breathe life into those that are here this morning, including myself, Lord. If no one else needs this, I do. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just be present in this place and help us to honor you as we hear from your word. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We're going to be learning lessons in the wilderness from the verses that we just read. Elijah, for me, in this passage of scripture, I've read it, you know, probably dozens of times over my life. But this last week as I was studying it, this last couple weeks as I was studying it, rather, it hit in a new way. It hit me, and I started realizing some of the nuances of the scripture that I don't think I'd noticed before. And so I started studying it. I felt like the Lord was leading me to that passage to preach this week. And so as we go into this, I want to share a little bit about the narrative background that we come to when we read 1 Kings chapter 19. This is one of those stories that you probably hear in Sunday school growing up if you were privileged enough to be in church growing up. But if you haven't and you haven't heard the story, I just want to give you a little bit of a background on what happened right before we get to this point in Elijah's life, because I think that that's very important to what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. So in JD's version, I'm going to paraphrase the last two chapters of 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 18. I encourage you to go back home and read it. But Elijah proclaimed a drought in chapter 17 as almost like a judgment on Israel and on King Ahab, who was mentioned in verse 1. Ahab and his queen Jezebel were both completely wicked rulers of Israel. And so the Lord, after Elijah proclaimed this drought as a judgment on Israel and their sins, God commanded Elijah to go into the wilderness. He told Elijah, go into the wilderness. And God told him to go to the brook that provided for him with food and water. God sent ravens to provide food for him and also the water by that brook. And then when the brook dried up because of the famine in the land and there was no rain, then that dried up, and God later sent him to a widow and her son who were faithful to give Elijah the little bit of food they had left. They had told Elijah, as the scripture reads, what little we have left you may have. I was gathering sticks to burn, to cook our last bit of food so that me and my son can eat it and die. That was her response to Elijah. The famine was so severe, and this widow and her son were in such a place as far as their food provisions that they had none. This was their last meal, and she was preparing herself to eat their last meal and die. And God sends Elijah to them, who not just for the widow and the son, but ends up being for Elijah's care, because he goes there. They faithfully give Elijah, this man of God, the little bit they have left. Then God commands, speaks to Elijah, and he casts a miracle, essentially, through God's power on these two pots where the oil and the flour never ran dry. It'd be as if I took this cup of water and just turned it over, and water just endlessly poured out of it. The same was for that flour and oil. And until the drought ended, God's word says that those pots never ran dry. And so herself and her son had food, and so did Elijah. By the end of that time, at a certain point in time, God told Elijah, essentially, you know, get up and go from here. And Elijah went to King Ahab in his own royal court. Now, during these 3 years, Ahab was searching for Elijah to kill him because he proclaimed this drought and had put all this famine in the land. And he was so angry at Elijah that he had been searching for Elijah to kill him. But Elijah was obedient to the Lord, and he went and stood in the very presence of King Ahab and proclaimed to him essentially a challenge: follow me to Mount Carmel and bring all of your prophets of Baal. And the scripture reads 400 and also 450. And so there were hundreds of prophets of Baals, and Elijah, the one prophet of God, go up to this mountain. You're probably very familiar with this part of the story where, you know, they prepare two sacrifices, and the worshipers of Baal prepare their bull. And for, I think, as the scripture reads, about 6 hours, they cry and lament, cut themselves, puncture themselves with lances and spears to try and get the attention of Baal and these false god to rain fire from heaven to consume their burnt offering. That's what Elijah challenged him to do. And he said, whichever God answers by fire, he is the one true God. So for 6 hours, the prophets of Baal went after this, trying to accomplish what Elijah challenged them to do, to no avail. Elijah commands the people to gather pots of water and dump it over his sacrifice. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was torn down. He put a bull there, and they dug a trench around it. And as they poured the water over the bull, it not just soaked everything that was on the altar, but it also filled up the trench around it. He commanded them to do this, I think it was 3 or 4 times. So I don't know if you know this about fire, but if you've ever tried to start a fire when the wood is soaking wet, it's not going to happen, right? So Elijah is essentially setting himself up for failure if we look at it from our own human eyes. But he knew that God was God alone. And where all the prophets of Baal were dramatically trying to get the attention of their God, Elijah comes near the altar, kneels down and prays, and God answers and consumes the burnt offering with fire from heaven. And soon after that, then they slay all of the prophets of Baal. Now, remind you, Ahab was present for all of this. Scripture reads that Ahab went up there and witnessed all of this. Because we know that, because at the end of this passage, leading into chapter 19, Elijah, even showing his obedience and his willing to submit to authority, as the Bible teaches us, goes to Ahab and goes and runs before him to announce his appearance in Jezreel, which was a common customary practice to do for kings. And so Elijah tells Ahab, like, he essentially does that out of honor for his king, even though Ahab is a wicked king. And so in the spirit of the Lord, and the strengthened his legs, and he ran before Ahab's company to go all the way to Jezreel and announce his arrival. And then later that day, we read that and starting in chapter 19, Jezebel threatens his life. And then we see him arose, and in verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And so Elijah, again, when he leaves his servant there in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And so what I learned when I was studying these passages of scriptures in Elijah's life, there were two events in his life, 3 years apart, where he journeyed into the wilderness. And I want us to look at Elijah's life and learn from that. What did he learn? What were the lessons he saw? And what did he understand when he was in the wilderness? And so the first thing that I want us to look at is that Elijah, we learn about Elijah's expectations. The first thing we learn about is Elijah's expectations. Elijah flees to the wilderness. Why? after such great victories, for these last 3 years, Elijah had been supernaturally provided for by birds and by this brook and by a widow and her son that God sent him to through pots of flour and oil that never ran dry, no matter how much you used out of them. Elijah then goes to Mount Carmel, and what we would look at is like one of the most amazing graphic displays of God's power and oneness and Lord of Lords, King of Kings over all creation. Elijah was the one who helped facilitate that through God's power. So why is he running into the wilderness? I think it's because Elijah's expectations weren't met. When we look, all I know is that when I look at Elijah's life, if I had just gone through the last 3 years where God had been preparing me and God had been taking care of me and I'd seen him supernaturally provide, and then we get to Mount Carmel and we slay the prophets of Baal, I bet Elijah's, and I can understand and I can read from this and pull out that Elijah's expectations would that there would be a great spiritual revival in the land of Israel. Elijah expected everything to change from that point on. Such an amazing victory won on this mountaintop, literal mountaintop experience. Why is he all of a sudden now in a valley? Because I believe Elijah's expectations weren't met. His life was threatened, and then he immediately saw all of his expectations shattered to the ground like a piece of dishware on the kitchen floor. His expectations were dashed, and it left him hopeless because he had been very, as we read later in this passage, very zealous for the Lord, very jealous, very passionate for his work for the Lord, and yet he felt alone. He felt, Lord, I only am left. And we're going to talk about that, and I'm going to preach about that in just a little bit. But we see that Elijah's expectations weren't met. He was a shattered man because I believe he lost focus on what he needed to focus on. I've been this whole time bolstering up Elijah as this powerful man of God, and sometimes I think we look back at things like people like Moses and Elijah and all of these great people in the Bible, and we forget that they're human. We forget that they are just as much prone to our frailties and our sins like anyone else. And so Elijah, I believe, lost focus on what really matters. We can focus on things that what we focus on can embolden us and encourage us, or it can ruin and destroy us. What do I mean by that? God's word tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. If our focus is on what God can do instead of on what we can do, then we're going to be emboldened and strengthened. But if we are focusing only on our strength and what we expect and what we want to get out of a situation, it can destroy us. It doesn't mean that we ignore problems, but we look past these problems toward the one who is the answer to all of these problems. But more than just losing focus, I believe Elijah relied on his own ability too much. He arose and ran for his life. He went down to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and has left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. We can be so tempted to rely on our own strength when we meet overwhelming trials. Nowhere do we see Elijah seeking God or being instructed by God to flee and go to Beersheba and go into this wilderness another day's journey. Because 3 years ago, two chapters prior to this, God commanded Elijah, go to this wilderness. I will provide for you there. Follow my will. This is where I want you to be. But here we see Elijah taking matters into his own hands and running to the wilderness because his life was threatened and he relied on his own strength. Because his expectations weren't met, his hope was shattered, everything about him was broken in that moment. And we saw him turning to his own, he relied on his own power. And so for this moment, Elijah was acting outside of God's will. And I believe whenever we act outside, when we act in our own strength, we only bring ourselves disappointment. Sometimes you can be in the center of God's will and still be in the middle of a desert. Sometimes, though, we can be in a wilderness of our own making because we've lost focus, because we rely on our own strength, and we don't look to God, and our expectations aren't God's expectations, but ones that we've made. But Elijah was more than just this shattered and broken man. He was a depressed man. When we read, and as he lay, in verse 4, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Elijah was begging God to end his life. Let's not read past that, like if it's just another verse in Scripture. Elijah wanted to die. He was, and they believe that suicide was an they believe suicide was a sin. And so he was asking God, the one who is the giver and taker of life, to take his life away. But that's not what God wanted to do. But Elijah, nonetheless, was feeling so depressed about his situation, so broken over what had happened, that he asked God to end his life. Elijah's not the only one. Moses, Jeremiah, and Job are three other prominent figures in our Bible, in the Word of God, that also at times ask God to end their life. And when we look at our culture today, I'm not going to preach on this any longer than this statement, but when we look at our culture today, suicide is in a lot of places, from young to old. And I believe that when we, for various reasons, we can get ourselves into this situation. And I don't say this as judgment. I say this because men of God, mighty men of God, have found themselves in that place. And so we're going to look and see how God responded to that. But no one else may understand where you are this morning, but trust and know that God does. Because we're going to read and see how the Lord responded in just a minute. But what may seem like the worst moment in your life may be a watershed event where God is transforming your life. We must be careful to let certain things cause us to take our eyes off Jesus and become depressed, angry, or to have thoughts about ourselves that just simply are not true. I speak from experience. Expectations cannot be the source of our happiness, security, and significance. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Those four words, beareth, believeth, hopeth, endureth. Pay attention to those two middle words. It believes and it hopes. In love, we hope, we expect, we wish that there's a great spiritual revival like Elijah did. We wish that God would turn situations out in the best way that we can think of. We believe, we hope, and we put all of these things into our effort. But in 1 Corinthians 13:7, the two words that surround and sandwich believing and hoping is bearing and enduring. There are going to be times where our beliefs and our hopes are not going to be met. And that's when we, in love for the Lord and others, have to bear and endure. But this means that we must be faithful to pray and trust in God, to serve Him and others, and to attend to our daily affairs. We can't give up. We can't just be done. We can't go lie under a juniper tree and just ask the Lord to take our life. It's not what the Lord wants from us. Our expectations also, if we're not careful, become demands. How many times have we found ourselves in a position in our life where we've wanted something so much, or we've expected something to go some certain way, and it doesn't turn out, and we're so upset about it, and we're so angry, and we're so many ways about it. And if we look back and we're honest with ourselves, it can be because this whole time our expectations were really us in our hearts demanding that God make the situation turn out the way we wanted. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that position. And I believe Elijah was in that position, and that's why he was so shattered. That's why he was depressed. The only thing we are responsible for this morning, church, listen here. The only thing we are responsible for in our walk with the Lord is our personal obedience to the Lord. You and I can't change people. You and I can't change our circumstances 99% of the time. But you know what we can change? We can change how well we are being faithful to the Lord. We can change with the power of the Holy Spirit how we obey His word and how we look for Him and focus on Him. But if we allow our expectations to be based on how people respond or how our circumstances result in, those things are never going to be in our control. And so our expectations are always going to come falling down around us. We are responsible for ourselves. God is responsible for the result. But more do we just learn about Elijah's expectations, we also learn about God's counsel. God's counsel. And we see in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And then when you skip later into verse 9, and he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's sustaining power is at work again in Elijah's life. Not only did God sustain him through the 3 years of famine and drought, but if you remember, what I didn't recap in this background narrative is that at the end of this experience on Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed continually until the Lord sent rain again when his servant reported that there was a cloud in the sky. And so again, Elijah prayed that that rain would come, and God answered in a miracle again. And so God was providing for Elijah. And then when this angel fed him these cakes 2 times, Elijah arose. He took a 40-day journey, even though it should have been a 7 to 8 day trip. Let me explain that. If you look at the map, the 2 places he went to, it should have only been about a 7 to 8 day walk or hike to get where he was going. But the word says he spent 40 days wandering in that wilderness. What does that remind you of? You see, Elijah was wandering aimlessly from major disappointment, from major expectations broken. But like the Israelites wandering from sin, Elijah was wandering from because of discouragements. Like Moses' 40 days on the mountain waiting for God's strength, Elijah was waiting for a new commission from the Lord. Like Moses seeking and begging to see the presence of God himself, Elijah would soon see the arrival of God's presence in a still small voice. But backing up a second, we see God's sustaining power to faithfully provide the strength you and I need for everyday's trials. Elijah ate those 2 meals, and in the strength of those 2 meals went for 40 days miraculously in that desert, just like God provided before he continually to provide for the future. But we also see God's patience more than his power, because when we look at Elijah, he ate that first meal, and then what did he do? He laid his head down and went back to sleep. God was trying to get him to wake up and eat and go on this next journey and go to where he wanted him to go, but he went back to sleep, and he didn't even say thank you. He didn't say, thank you, Lord, for this meal, and bless the Lord and worshiped him there, or set up an altar, or did anything. Elijah just ate it and like went back to bed, kind of like a grumpy teenager or something. The Lord was patient with Elijah because Elijah was still so focused on the loss and the broken expectations and all these things. And so God was patient with Elijah. And then Elijah wandered for 40 days instead of seeking God's voice on what he wanted to do next. But I know I may sound like I'm harping on Elijah, but what I want us to learn about is God's counsel, because we learn that no matter what position we find ourselves in, God is always our sustaining power. God is always our source of he is always patient with us, and he is always our source of strength. And God does not condemn us for being in some certain position. He comes to us and meets us where we at, because when he goes to Elijah, he says, come out of this cave, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he doesn't say it in judgment. I don't imagine he says it in judgment. Almost like when we talk about God being our wonderful, merciful counselor. God comes to Elijah as that great counselor and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And it gets Elijah to start thinking. And he says, Lord, I've been very jealous. I've been very passionate and zealous for you. And I'm alone, the only one serving you. And the Israelites have rebelled against you and rejected you as their God. God doesn't answer that first time. But then he says, go forth and stand up on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. There was a wind, there was an earthquake, and there was fire. But the word says God was not in any of those. And if you go into studying God's word, we see that those are announcements about God showing up. That these things were only to announce that God was about to be there. Because when God did show up, what did it look like? It was a still, small voice. You know what that tells me? God doesn't always work in the spectacular. God does not always work in the miraculous. He works in a still, small voice. What is that still, small voice? God's word, God's presence is what revived Elijah. Not some spectacular work, not miracle or victory in his ministry. Because what you see Elijah just came out of is this Mount Carmel, literal mountaintop victory experience. Yet immediately after that, he's in the wilderness, broken. Because it's not our victories, it's not our circumstances, it's not our accomplishments, it's not anything that we do that revives us. That gives us life, that gives us meaning, that gives us purpose or fulfillment. It is God's word and his word alone. God's word is what renews you and me each day. In his word, not our expectations, must be the source of our strength. Because we see Elijah, he said he put his mantle back on. And yet, though he was still slow to learn the lesson that God was trying to get him, because he made the same response when God asked him the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? He gives the same response verbatim. Why do I think that that is quite not the response Elijah was supposed to have? Because God later explained to Elijah that what you just said is wrong. What you just said is false. Elijah said, all of Israel has rejected you, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Not all of that was false, but guess what God had done? He had held a remnant of 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee to Baal, or his mouth had kissed him. And Elijah was not left alone, nor had all Israel rejected God. And so God was trying to get him to realize, listen, I don't work always in the magnificent works of fire raining down from heaven. Elijah, you don't even know that I have been working behind the scenes quietly with my might and my wisdom to reserve people and to keep them protected that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Remember, Elijah, it's my word. It's my strength. And so we see that God's counsel is sweet. We see that his counsel is patient, and we see that it's powerful. But we also learn about God's commission. You see, God was not done with Elijah. And this morning, no matter what situation you may find yourself in today, you may feel, and I'm telling you this morning, that there are a lot of ways that I can relate to Elijah in this passage. There are a lot of things that I can look and be like, I feel the same way. Because he was a man just like anyone else. And I'm a man just like anyone else. And we can get so focused on the wrong things. We can have the wrong expectations because we set our own expectations instead of letting God take care of the results. But even when we find ourselves in these positions, whether it's a wilderness that God told us to go to or wilderness of our own making, we see that God still tenderly meets us to counsel us back to be ready for the work that he is about to commission us to do. because God wants you to work for the glory and the continuing of his kingdom and gospel message. Sometimes we can find ourselves in the most upsetting and disappointing place in our lives, but praise be to God that he still wants to use us. Church, I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm like, Lord, why do you even want to use me? Have you ever felt like that? Lord, why me? I just count it a privilege to work for my Savior. God reminded Elijah of a couple of things, and I'm going to remind us again. I've already said it. But Elijah was responsible for being obedient to the Lord, and God was responsible for the results. God's plan for Elijah. Most people come to repentance through his word, not by a miraculous event. You can ask pastors today that it's oftentimes one-on-one ministry that leads people to salvation. It is the private, in-the-room counseling of God's word that brings people to salvation. It's not always by sermons. It's not always by rallies. It's not always by these things. So those things are good. And I'm not saying anything against them. What I am saying is that we see that God's word works in the stillness and in the quiet and in the peace. John 6:68 is when Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, said, Lord, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. And if you look in context, a lot of people had just left Jesus Christ, and Jesus asked the disciples, what about you? Are you going to leave? Because those people were seeking another feeding of the 5,000 miracle. Those people were seeking another miracle for God to give them what they wanted. Their expectations about Jesus were not what Jesus was trying to get them to expect. And when he finally told them a message, he tried to teach something that they could, that was too hard, as they said, for them to understand. They gave up and they left. And Jesus looks at the disciples and said, where are you going? Are you going to leave me as well? And Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Where else could we be? And so it doesn't matter about our circumstances, church. It doesn't matter about what we expect when it falls apart. It doesn't matter about how we feel. It doesn't matter about what we could accomplish. But God has the words of eternal life. And that's what we cling to. Elijah left both of these wilderness experiences that I've talked about some radically transformed and prepared for the service that God had planned for him. Because by the end of the time in each one of these experiences, God had ministered to him, revived him with his word, and given him a job to do. God comes in our time of greatest need and restores our soul. It doesn't matter why we may be in a wilderness. It doesn't matter whether if it's our own making or of God leading us there. But we can be sure that God is going to be the one who causes us to focus our eyes back to him so that he can minister and renew us for the purpose of giving us a job to do on this earth. We are here by the grace of God because he has put breath in our lungs this morning. And that tells me that he has a plan for you and he has a plan for me. And he wants you to seek him and follow after it. He wants to do that with you today. What is God trying to get you to do this morning? Has he been working in your heart? Has he, not just this morning, but this week, have you sought that still small voice this week, each day, so that you can hear his counsel leading you to where you need to be? I can't do that for you. Brother Rodney cannot do that for you. We have to seek God's counsel. Lay your expectations down at his feet. Because when we expect things that we've created, it always leads to disappointment. Focus your eyes on him and make a commitment today to let his word be your source of joy and life and renewal. Because that is where that comes from. Will you stand with me as we pray? And then I'm going to pass the service back to your pastor. Lord, we love you. And I pray that as we go into a time where we have an opportunity to respond to the truth of your word, Lord, I pray and I hope that what I have preached has been honoring to you. Lord, I pray that we have seen the truth in it. Lord, I pray that through looking at Elijah's response to difficulties, that we see that